Let's turn to Genesis 49, please. Genesis 49. You know there's 50 chapters in Genesis, so you know we're getting really close to the end. Genesis 49. Jacob is how old? 147. I see some. Never mind. His eyesight is mostly gone. He's sick and he's on his deathbed, literally, because at the end of chapter 49, he pulls his feet back up into the bed and breathes his last and dies. But he has a determination in chapter 49. Do you know what his determination is? Do you know how determined he is? Here it is. He is determined to bless. I like this artist's rendering of this final scene. Some of them have him lying down, but in this scene, not the one before, in this scene, he had to have been able to take his feet, pick up his feet off the floor and get back into bed to breathe his last. So I see him on the bed there talking with him, and I counted, yes, there are 12 sons there. And I don't know which one is represented by which one, but he is determined to bless his sons before he dies. So that's the title of the message, Determined to Bless. You remember Jacob as the man who was determined to receive his father's blessing. So determined was he to receive his father's blessing that he was willing to deceive his father. He was willing, because he was so determined, he was willing to cheat his brother out of the blessing. He was so determined to receive the blessings that he went to great lengths, but that is the same man who is going now to great lengths because he is determined to give a blessing to his sons. So let's take a look. You see, if your Bible is like mine, you see that the text is in the format of poetry or verse. And as you can see, quite a number of verses, 27, in fact, one less than that because of the introductory verse. 26 verses comprise his blessing. You see that they've been very thoughtfully crafted and rehearsed, obviously memorized. He's not reading them to his kids like we might do. He has rehearsed them and he's planned them for some time. And whatever weakness in body he is at this point, he marshals his strength, as it says in the prior passage, and delivers this blessing to his sons. But these blessings are more than just poetry, even though they are that. Jacob has apparently been given prophetic insight into what lies ahead for his sons and the tribes that are named after them. So he summons his sons, verse 1, and says, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what shall befall you in the days to come." And then he begins the blessing. This theme of blessing, you will remember, is just throughout the book of Genesis. How many times do we have the word bless and blessing? 88 times in Genesis. And 9 of them are in this section that we're looking at this morning. And then there are many synonyms to blessing as well throughout the book and in this passage. Let's read together, shall we, beginning at verse 1. "Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, 'Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what shall befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from between, or shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dark from wine and his teeth white from milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the seashore, and he shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be towards Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good, and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens, and became a slave at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. For your salvation I wait, O Lord. As for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he shall raid at their heels. As for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. But his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, from the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Excuse me. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the excuse me. I'm going to ask you to pray in a moment. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil. Let's pray together. Jesse, would you lead us?
Father, we thank you. We ask that you will bless us now through listening to your word. Pray that you will empower all the seeds that you've given him, strengthen his body, soul, and spirit, and bless to be an encouragement to him as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Well, there are a number of things I want to alert your attention to about this text, this passage, in addition to what I've shared with you already. This is the first long poem in the Bible. We have poetry beginning with chapter 3 in the garden, and we have, this is the first long poem. Some of these sayings find their fulfillment in the tribes of Israel, as they were as the land in Canaan was distributed to the tribes. But some of these sayings, people, scholars tend to say, some of them don't look like they have yet been completely fulfilled. We note that the order of blessings is not so much in the order of their birth, but in the order of the sons of his wives, with one slight deviation at the point of the maids. So let me show you that. Thank you very much. Reuben, the names first are the sons of Leah: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar. And that was not their birth order. Some of the maids came in between Issachar and Zebulun. And then Dan, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali, I spelled that wrong, are sons of the maids, and then finally Joseph and Benjamin. So He has some purposes, obviously, in choosing that order. And then he proceeds to go down that order. We're going to focus, with the Lord's help this morning, on just five of the names. It happens to be the five that are given the most attention by volume in this passage. So we begin first with Reuben. He says to him, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, but you will not have the firstborn's preeminence." In every culture, I suppose, the firstborn is sort of the pride and joy of the parents. But in this culture and day and time, there were special privileges and a special status given to the firstborn. They usually received twice the share of the father's estate as the other brothers. They were intended to carry on the father as his patriarchal position as the new patriarch for the line, and they were intended to take all of those responsibilities, and so you get the idea. "Reuben, you are my might and the beginning of my strength," he said to him. What is conveyed there? The idea of first fruits. And these things suggest that there was sort of a holy calling to that firstbornness. And we get that especially unfolded for us in the law. But even here, before the law, there's this sense that you're the firstborn, you're to have extra wisdom, you're to lead when I'm not there to lead, and so on and so forth. I think we see back when Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites as a slave, we see a bit of that in Reuben. He goes, "Oh my goodness," paraphrase, "what am I going to do now when I face my father that this has happened?" He knew he should never have allowed that sort of thing to happen. "But you're going to not have preeminence." And he gives the reason, because you defiled your father's bed, your father's couch. I think you all know what that refers to back in Genesis 35. So we won't go into that, we have already. How did this demotion to Reuben play out? What was the result of that? Well, from the time of the settlement of the tribes in Canaan, there is no primacy of the tribe of Reuben ever in history. They actually seem to fade out of the national history. No king, no prophet, or no judge ever came from the tribe of Reuben. So put yourself for a moment in that picture. I don't know which one is Reuben. I just chose three of them so you could pick one. But you're Reuben and you're listening to your father. The deathbed blessing has not turned out to be such a strong blessing, has it? Are your ears feeling hot right now as you listen to your father say these things? What is your reaction before your brothers, your fellow brothers? Next he goes to Simeon and Levi. "Simeon and Levi," verse 5, "are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence." That word violence in the dictionary, the Hebrew dictionary, calls it cold-blooded and unscrupulous infringement on the personal rights of others. It's motivated by greed and hate and often makes use of physical violence and brutality. That word violence is one of the reasons God destroyed the world with the flood. You remember Genesis 6:11? "And the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence." That same word. Simeon and Levi, your swords are implements of violence. You remember the slaughter of the town of Shechem and Hamor? I'll give you a freebie right now. Do you know how you say the Hebrew word for violence? Hamas. Now, the Arabs of Palestine did not choose that word so that they could. Their word is actually an acronym for Islamic Resistance Movement. However, in the Hebrew language, when you say Hamas, you are saying the word violence. What an irony. Homophone, I guess they call it. So how did things play out for Simeon and Levi after the Lord said, or after Jacob said, "Cursed be your anger, for it is fierce. Cursed be your wrath, for it is cruel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because they, in their anger, they slew men, and in their self-will, they even lamed oxen, hamstrung oxen." They would hamstring horses to prevent them from being fast-running chariot pullers and war machine. There was no reason to hamstring an oxen. That was just brutality. And they were so enraged that day. And remember, Jacob confronted them about it, and they just blew it off and said, "Well, he shouldn't have treated our sister that way." Well, that was true. They shouldn't have treated their sister that way. But that was not the response. So how did this play out in the history of Simeon and Levi? Well, historically, Simeon was allotted land within the territory, completely within the territory of Judah. And eventually, they became somewhat absorbed into Judah and a rather weakened tribe. Historically, you know the history of Levi. They were scattered. They didn't receive a land allotment, but there were 48 cities throughout the land of Israel, and that was their allotment. Some say that this pronouncement of non-blessing on Levi was countered later when one stood up, I believe his name was Phinehas, and he put back the plague of the Lord by executing the Lord's anger against some very brash sinners. You'll have to read that another time. And that therefore there was honor to the tribe of Levi as a result. So now the firstborn, Reuben, and the second and the thirdborn have disqualified themselves from the blessing of the firstborn in Jacob's mind. What that means is they are disqualified from the firstborn blessings of leadership and influence. It does not mean that they're not blessed, but they don't have the blessing of the firstborn. So the next in line, if you remember the order, would be Judah. And Judah, we pick up in verse 8. "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you." And on and on. The second longest of the accolades of his sons goes to Judah. The longest was Joseph. Later on, we'll come to that in a minute. And then he uses a kaleidoscope of images with reference to Judah: the lion, the donkey, the scepter, the vine, the wine, and the milk. More specifically, Judah is like a lion, and from that comes the title we read in Revelation, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, because he goes on and says that future leadership will come from Judah. The symbols of authority are the staff and the scepter, and what's implied is that Judah will be the leader of all the tribes, verse 8. And then we have that statement that the ruler's staff will be between his feet. That implies not just him, but his descendants to come. And then verse 10, "until Shiloh comes," my version reads. Your version might read, "until tribute is brought to him," or it might read, "until he comes to whom it belongs." Most agree that these various translations, it's a little bit debate on which way to go, but most agree that they are pointing to the Davidic monarchy that would come from Judah, and therefore, as we learn later, the Davidic monarchy means then the Messiah will come, and those fit with until tribute is brought to him, until he comes to whom it belongs, and then the line, "and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples," plural. You get the idea. So Jacob, here we see this prophetic sense that, you know, Judah is now taking the blessing of the firstborn position, fourthborn, but because these disqualified him, Judah disqualified themselves. Now Judah is in that spot, and the Lord gives Jacob these prophetic messages. How did he get them? We're not told. Was it a dream? Was it a vision? We're not sure. But these are what we have. Verses 11 and 12 talk about Judah's tying his foal, donkey's colt, to the vine and to the choice vine. What's that all about? Well, you wouldn't tie your colt to a choice grapevine with a bunch of grapes on it because he'd eat them. And it talks about his garments being washed in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. What's that all about? And his eyes are dull or dark red from wine, and his teeth are white from milk. What is the implication? There's so much abundance of the good things, of milk and of wine, that they just go ahead and tie their colt to that thing because they could eat all he wants and we'll still have all we need and more. And it's so much wine, you wash your clothes, probably tongue in cheek, but anyway, you get the idea. That is what is ahead for Judah. Bumper harvest, so much abundance. These are the blessings. Now, if you will, let's turn the page and land on Joseph, which is verse 22. I forgot to give you the picture of one that might be Judah. Now we're on to Joseph. This one has clarity because later on in what we're going to read, we're going to see the phrase, may these blessings be on the head of Joseph. And this guy's dressed a little more Egyptianly in this artist's rendering. What does he say? Joseph is so fruitful. And we see that language in Psalm 1, a tree planted by the rivers of waters. It's luxurious, it's fruitful, it's abundant. Well, he gives Joseph, beginning with that, Joseph is compared to a fruitful vine. Then he goes into another section and he talks about Joseph's successes in spite of the opposition that Joseph faced. The archers, verse 23, bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him, but his bow remained firm. His arms were agile. He had help from the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the God of your father, Joseph, helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you. So it appears to us that Jacob had learned by now some of the things that Joseph had experienced since he's been taken from him at age 17. The sale to the Ishmaelite traders, the slavery under Potiphar, the mistreatment by Potiphar's wife and Potiphar in the dungeon, and then, of course, in Egypt, things changed, but a long time there in the dungeon. People promise they'll remember you, and they don't. So now with the picture, though, of his rise to second in command in Egypt, Jacob says, yes, I see it now. You had so many attack you and oppress you and so much opposition, but you were successful because of divine assistance. Then he moves to another emphasis about Jacob's comprehensive blessing. Look at the comprehensiveness of the blessing. Verse 25, from the God of your father who helps you, by the Almighty who blesses you, if you count blesses, that'd be your first one, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and the womb, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestor. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished or prince among his brothers. Blessing, 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 blessing. Blessing of the rain, blessing of the springs from the deep, blessings of the agriculture, blessings of fertility and your wives and children and grandchildren. May these be on the head of Joseph. So there you have it. We're just looking at those five, but we read through the whole thing. I want to ask you, have you ever wondered something along these lines? I have. I can understand the blessings to Joseph. I mean, his life was so exemplary. But why did Reuben and Simeon and Levi receive such a rebuke from their father for their past sins when Judah, who sinned egregiously, ended up getting comparable blessings to Joseph? Maybe in some ways more. The Messiah is going to come from him. You ever wondered those things? Well, I've been helped by some of my study, various ones, but one person pointed out that there's a significant difference between Judah and Reuben, Simeon, Levi. We are never told that Reuben, Simeon, or Levi ever repented of the evils that Jacob mentioned, or that they changed their conduct significantly. No confession, no repentance. In the case of Simeon and Levi, when their father confronted them, they just shrugged it off, passed it off, said, gave a justification for it. But then there's Judah. When he was finally confronted with his sin, remember she sent out his staff and his cord, his words were, "She is more righteous than I," and he did not have relations with her again. And then we see later on in Judah's history, especially as the brothers came down to Egypt, how he, we don't see the word repentance, but we have him owning the care of Benjamin toward his father, even saying, "I'll take his place." Full responsibility for the safety of Benjamin, and then offered himself as a hostage in place of his youngest brother. So his actions seem to indicate repentance. So those things are possible. But I was also helped by this as well. Someone said, on the other hand, all of the brothers were blessed. Reuben, Simeon, and Levi were not cursed. Their anger was cursed. They themselves were not cursed. They still enjoyed all the association with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They still inherited the land of Canaan. They still received the Lord's protection and provision and abundance in all of these blessings. They still were protected and preserved all those 430 years in Egypt, provided for even during the famine, and protected and preserved during the captivity in Egypt. They were delivered, they crossed the Red Sea, they were provided for in the wilderness, manna and so forth. So all then of them are also part of God's covenants, his law. They received the scriptures, the Messiah. We could say, as Paul did, to them, even these Reuben, Simeon, Levi, to them belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. Theirs were the fathers, and from them is the Christ according to the flesh. So that gave me some better perspective on what I thought was much more than just total loss of all blessing, was just a demotion from the first point, the firstborn status. Then I've been helped by one third item. So there's a significant difference between Judah and Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. The second is all of them were blessed, just not in the firstborn status. But finally, this statement, sinful actions may remove people from positions of leadership and influence, and anarchy and violence are incompatible with spiritual influence and leadership. But the most disqualifying of sins is the lack of repentance. Do you remember, have you ever taken time to compare King Saul with King David? It seems to me, in my book, and I don't see as the Lord sees, but it seems to me that David committed more and more egregious sins than King Saul. You know, Uriah, Bathsheba, so on and so forth, numbering the people, 70,000 Israelites lost their lives because he had a self-interest in how many there were. King Saul, well, he had some, but the big difference between them was when Saul was confronted, he refused to repent. And when David was confronted, "You are the man," his heart was broken and he repented. And as near as I can tell, that is really key to God. And so if these writers and thinkers are correct that Reuben, Simeon, and Levi just justified it, just moved on, lived under the guilt of it, but did not come to repentance, then there may be something to that. So now, let's draw some principles from this passage. Fundamental principles in God's economy. The first is that actions of individuals will affect the lives of their descendants. That's clear even before the 12 brothers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the deeds and the dispositions of the patriarchs were passed on in one way or another to their children. And the activities and the nature of the parents will often affect the destinies of the descendants. Leadership, influence, well, some of the brothers were entitled to that and some were not. How is that so? Well, we see that influence of individuals on their children and grandchildren and descendants, beginning with Adam and Eve. We are all partaking of their choices. We see it here again in the sons of Jacob. And this is true for us who are believers as well. Our actions determine our future portion in the blessings of God. How so? Well, you remember the apostle? Are we generating wood, hay, and straw, or gold, silver, and precious stones? We are blessed beyond our imagination to have been redeemed, but there is more blessing to be had, and that is based on how we operate in our life as a follower of Christ. The second fundamental principle I think we see here is that God has a heart to bless. Bless, bless, bless. I think I talked about that a few weeks ago, but here it is again. 9 times in this blessing of Jacob, we find the word, the noun or the verb, about blessing. Some will certainly have a greater blessing than others, but even these who were rebuked by Jacob and whose future was portrayed as diminished for those various reasons, they are blessed. So, how about number 3? God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Is Reuben raising his hand right now? Simeon and Levi and you and me, right? He forgives repentant sinners. He's a God of grace. And he makes provision for restoration. Do you remember this word? "I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten." Now that's just an absolute impossibility unless God is doing it. Once the locusts strip the land and another brand of locusts comes in, another, 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 there is nothing left. And then there's years of that, and God says, "No, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten." That's because God does not treat us as our sins deserve. What is the key factor here? I think Judah tells it. It's a repentant heart. A repentant heart. Now, is there evidence for these principles in our text? I think there is. Verse 18. Slipped into the middle of all of these blessings, verse 18, Jacob prays, "For your salvation I wait." What's he saying by that? I'm waiting. I'm looking for, I'm looking forward to, I'm hoping for, I'm waiting for a positive thing, a positive expectation. Is that like the Jacob we knew from some chapters back, who was so rushing in to get that blessing now, so desperate to make it happen? No, and now I think he looks at his sons who he's blessing, and this one has done this, and this one has done that, and they did this to their brother Joseph, and who knows what's going to happen. Do you feel that about your children and grandchildren and great-children? Oh my goodness. Not that we can really do anything about it, but what is the possibility, the hope for anything to last? And I think Jacob thought the same thing as he looked around that room. And he said, "For thy salvation I wait, Lord." We need your deliverance. We need you. Personal failures, we need your deliverance, O Lord. For that I really wait. Well, what do you think of these things? I want to transition now to the Lord's table, because there was another father who was determined to bless. And so I purposely fuzzied this picture up so that we wouldn't lock in on the people of this any more than just a relay to us to look at our Heavenly Father, who is just as determined to bless as Jacob was. No, that's not said right, is it? Jacob mirrors the father's heart to bless. How so? He was determined to bless his son. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. You know the text. And what did that immediately follow? Because he humbled himself, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. God is jealous to bless his son in ways we cannot fully fathom. And we're riding along on the coattails, as it were, of God's desire to bless his son. But God is also absolutely determined to bless his adopted sons and daughters. Now I'm going to touch on just a couple, but there are many and you know it. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Really? Every spiritual blessing. There aren't any we aren't going to get because of our position in Christ. Does that sound like a father who is determined to bless people like you and me? Knowing full well what he's got, by the way. Determined. And all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. Are you and I in Christ? We can fathom that God, that Jacob would bless his son Joseph because he's just so exemplary in every way. And so we can fathom that God would want to bless his son in every conceivable way. But we find it difficult to see how God could just generously bless people who have failures like Reuben and Simeon and Levi and you and me. That all of those are covered, that Christ bears them all, and he bears them all away, as the song says. There may be differentiation of rewards, but there is no condemnatory language. You shall not have preeminence. Cursed be your wrath. You know, that's gone. That's past. Christ bore all that wrath. Christ bore all the condemnation, all the consequence, all the shame. We are just in relation because of Christ to a father who is determined to bless. Does that rock your world? It does mine.